Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Thanks be to God for his word. And Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May it be that Christ is exalted and that the Spirit is active in the hearts of your people now, Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great apologist Francis Schaeffer, he was a well-known writer giving a defense for the faith in this sort of last generation in the middle of the 20th century. And in particular, he did a lot of university missions with young people, especially on the continent of Europe. Many of these young people were wrestling with atheism and agnosticism, right? The claim that there is no God nor anything like God, or just the idea that it's a question unknown, unknowable, perhaps even unimportant. And Francis Schaeffer wrote a series of books. One was just entitled The God Who Is There. It sought to establish for many of these young people, as they looked both into their hearts, their minds, philosophy, history, into God's word, all these kinds of things, that God exists, and it actually requires, the title of his other book, Escape from Reason, to deny that God exists. But then actually he said what he believed was the most important book of this little trilogy that he wrote as an apologetic was actually the question of not what to do when you were thinking, is God there, but what to do once you've established that God is there. And he titled that book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And his point was, it's not just that God exists and we're left to ask the question, who is he? What is his heart? What is my relationship with him? But that he has spoken to us. He is a speaking God. We could say actually in Psalm 98, he is a showing God and a telling God. He is doing these marvelous things and he is describing these things to us as well. Now also as we open in Psalm 98, we see God's people responding to God's work in song. But interestingly, we should remember that this is the inspired word of God. It's been said, of course, that all of Scripture is God's word to us, inspired, and yet only the Psalms in Scripture are God's inspired word to us back to God, right? God's inspired word to us, and then from us back to God. So it's in this way, a song of praise back to God, reflecting on his mighty works that have been done and will be done, and giving him praise. Number one, the continual works of God refreshed the songs of his people. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. I really hope you don't hate me here. Some people just can't sing new songs. They don't have new songs to come up with. this time of year, actually, it's not this time of year. It's about a month ago, actually. Always comes the first time that I'm crushed a little bit inside. I struggle with the pain because once again, I'm shopping and Mariah Carey comes on and sings All I Want for Christmas Is You. Now, if that is your song, I'm sorry about that. You can enjoy. There's a time for songs of frivolity that are a little bit meaningless, like a cream puff. Enjoy it. Okay, fair enough. But you know, to me, actually, the old little one, I want a hippopotamus for Christmas, like that feels deep and meaningful to me compared to that one. But one of the problems actually is, as our culture has more and more let go of Christ. It's just there have been more and more people who want to celebrate Christmas without celebrating Jesus himself. We've lost the ability to create new songs. Let's not forget, as this verse reminds us, we, the people of God, haven't lost our ability to write new songs. Because just as passionately, just as convictionally, we're celebrating the same things, but also seeing God do new things, right? And even deepening our perspective of Scripture itself and God's work in the world, we have reason, we have possibility to write new songs instead of creating perhaps a new set of songs that now are played more in the grocery stores, right? It's not Nat King Cole singing Hark the Herald anymore. It is instead Mariah Carey singing All I Want for Christmas. And this is an important piece for us. Songs bind people together. It could be even that you love the NFL and you're a rabid fan like my wife, which is not true. That's a joke. But she has within her this unique connection to the Miami Dolphins, because when she was a child, you could go to the Pro Player Stadium in Miami, Florida, which in those days was utterly exposed to the sun, and no one wanted to be there burning in the 90-degree heat. But you could go there, and for like $3 or $4, get a seat way up in the nosebleed section, and she learned this song, Miami Dolphins, Miami Dolphins, Miami Dolphins number one. And she sings it to our children. And now they're Dolphins fans. They don't really like to watch football anyway, so I guess it comes out in the wash. It doesn't really matter. But they're because of this song, and she has no clue if Miami's doing well this season, if they're doing bad. When I still ask her to this day, who's their quarterback, she says Dan Marino. But the song makes the connection. Let us not forget then what is happening in a sense when we're told, sing this song. He's done marvelous things. It's in a way saying, join us. Be one of us. You know, put the jersey on. Come, get excited about what God has done. So if I can gently, pastorally push you a little bit, some of us don't have great singing voices. It's okay. It's one of the reasons we do congregational singing. Do your very best, every opportunity you have, to find your singing voice to God. We all know there's, you know, the jokes about doing it in your shower or something when no one can hear you or whatever, and you always sound better in there and so on. Partly it's just because you're beginning to lose yourself a bit in the joy of music and the gift God has given to everyone. He has given to some people an excellent ability to sing, and I'm not one of them. Right, and maybe you're not as well. But actually, I think it's appropriate to see, in line with Scripture here today, there is a sense in which confessing the faith together as a whole people of God, it's a little bit like finding your singing voice and saying, I'm joining that song as well. I'm doing it while everyone else is singing, right? I'm not doing a solo, but we as a congregation are kind of binding ourselves together by this song. And so it continues now. And shows us sort of, we're going to read through it and see what it is that God's people are doing, what God's people love to do, but then also see what it is that God is doing throughout this psalm. So God's people love, number two, to lift up his saving actions on the comparisons of all nations, right? He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. There's this delight that this has gone out to all nations. Interestingly, of course, you can make a lot more money in sports than being an Olympian, but people love being an Olympian in part because you never have an audience quite like that one, where the whole world is watching because the whole world has their representatives there. So whether the athlete is a basketball player who does have a professional league or a decathlete who does not, all the athletes just see a certain glory in being an Olympian because all the eyes are focused, you know, this last summer on Paris. Well, in this sense, we're saying the whole world is seeing and loving and knowing what God has done. It is unsurprising that very often getting to understand a religion or a particular people group sociologically is deeply tied together. God has made us social creatures, and so it's not surprising, perhaps, that sometimes across history, maybe there's been a family here or there that they've known, like many believers in that family going back. As we study history, of course, we know the history of Christian Europe, all these different kinds of things. And yet you cannot tell the history of Christianity at all and tell the history of only one society, of only one culture, of only one ethnicity, of only one background. It's just utterly impossible. And it never will be possible as every tribe and tongue and language and nation is being drawn around the throne. You can tell the history of many world religions and only study one cultural people group. There's a little bit of a strong, almost a boast, an awareness right here in this psalm, right? The truth is grabbing and bringing in people from all over the world. The worshiper through Psalm 98 is unsurprised then to come to Revelation chapter 7 and see the 144,000 from each of the 12 tribes, but then also this multitude from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. It's as if they're returning back and saying, he's made known his salvation to the ends of the earth. In the sight of all the nations, we now know what the salvation of God looks like. And so God's people love, lifting up his actions, even in comparisons in this way with other nations, also on the consistency of his former promises, right? Because God here has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Also, to expand into all nations and new songs. Look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, right? It's a missionary, outward expansion. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. I love the quote of the preacher John Piper, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist to get more and more worship from more and more people in more places, and it's following in this sense Psalm 98 as well as many other texts, pushing, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, verse 5, with the lyre, a kind of early guitar, with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So into all nations and all songs, and also using this variety of creation, both instruments and nature, to praise God. So we've created all this kind of technology, instruments, lyres, and horns here. And then also in verse 7, we're looking at what God has created. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. It's as if, on the one hand, we've looked at some of our creations, these horns and instruments, and now on the other hand, looked at God's creations and said all that variety should tend toward his praise. And then also to long for the perfect final justice of his rule. We look for that final justice. Verse 9, all these are clapping and singing together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And yet if we kind of go back through the psalm and think through especially how God takes center stage, how God is its main character, we're going to see even the same points, but now slightly nuanced, a different way. Like we've looked through a kaleidoscope and we're now seeing new colors. God's unexpected actions bring forth surprising songs. Number 3. God's unexpected actions bring forth surprising songs. Think about Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 31, and then Exodus 15. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Like there are certain songs, you sing them, and you go, huh? What happened? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. This one happens a lot with like, in the meadow we can build a snowman and pretend that he is Parson Brown. He'll say, are you married? We'll say no, man, but you can do the job when you're in town. Like, several things are really odd there. First of all, people who are of marriageable age usually don't go out and build snowmen together. Maybe we should, but we usually don't do that. Normally it's little children. And the little children, they pick a pastor. I mean, I appreciate it. That's awfully kind, but I would imagine they would think it'd be a different figure than a pastor. But evidently, the children build a snowman out in the meadow. They call him a pastor, and the first thing the pastor says is, "Hey, are you married?" This doesn't make much sense. Tell me the story. What's going on? I mean, who would not have that reaction when they were singing a song about the horse and the rider being swept up in the sea? And so tell me the story. How did this song come about? God's unexpected actions bring forth surprising songs. In a way, was not Hannah's song last week one of those kinds of things? This unexpected action that now brings forth a surprising song about how the Lord has done marvelous things for her. He's raised up a horn for her. And by the end of it, actually, she's prophesying for the first time by name about the Messiah. And so now we're going to see God's unexpected actions continue in this way, bringing forth surprising songs in these next weeks. Whether it's the song of the angels, the song of Zechariah, the song of Mary herself, God's unexpected actions are going to be bringing forth surprising songs. Even here in Exodus 15, Moses finished with, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." The kind of language that Hannah will use and the kind of language that Mary will use. But also here, God, number four, shows and tells. The revelation of his salvation describes the meaning of what he did. The revelation of his salvation describes the meaning of what he did. Very often, we actually learn best by imitating someone doing it well. However, the problem is, in a lot of these scenarios, you need not only to see this person do it, but then also have described a bit what it is that they were doing, right? To be able to explain what its meaning and what its purpose was. Here, God is going to show, he's going to reveal his mighty power, but also tell its purpose. He is a speaking God. You see, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. And we'll even see and think about, how is it that God revealed, what is salvation that he's showing? This redemption that he's showing. But fifth, God's strong action matches up to what we have known and extends beyond what we could imagine. So there's already this idea that it's a surprising work. He's revealing his arm. He's showing us something we wouldn't have known. It's going way beyond what we could imagine. But when we trace it back and work it out, it plugs back into what we would have thought or expect. So now we've got a better sound system in here. Thanks be to Josh. And it's not even in like a permanent place where everything is going up into the ceiling and then magically coming up and showing up somewhere on stage. So you could come up here and be like all confused by these many wires, but you could trace them back and see where each one of them plugs in. Another thing you might think of in this way is, you remember the old computer desktop tower that you used to have? Come on now, you had it like me, you know. Now I tend to work off a laptop, something very simple. Maybe you like your iPad or whatever, but those old desktop towers, and you plug in the keyboard and you plug in the mouse and you plug in the mod, and all these things come back and you see the way they plug in. It's as if all of a sudden God has like put a monitor in front of us. He's put all these things out here. He's shown his mighty power, and you trace them all back. And they plug into every promise in a way you wouldn't have expected. This fulfills the promise. I just wouldn't have thought that's how he did it. And so here, he's done a new thing, but it is, in verse 3, a remembrance of his steadfast love and faithfulness. Or as we read out of Zechariah's song in our New Testament scripture reading, even according to the promise that was given to Abraham. The promise given to Abraham. That through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God even gets Abraham and brings him out of the nations. Abraham would have been a pagan worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees, basically Babylon at the time. God goes and gets him and says, "I will bless you, and through you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." So God is remembering. This word zakar, it normally refers to returning to, in the sense of bringing it to mind or making apparent how something is working out. So this would be something like a new mother with her baby. She's not ever forgetting the child. And yet, in a way, she's called back to the child in certain different ways and certain different times. You're called back to something to give it its attention or to show how its purpose is fulfilled. That is what's happening with God remembering his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And now, what happens when the Lord comes? When the king enters? It's interesting here that God, in his personal presence, walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. There is even here a kind of use of similar language again, because here in verse 6, we're making a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. Now, one thing Yahweh was not in the garden was a king in the official or kind of political sense. Of course, he was a king in the sense that he's all-powerful, he's the creator, he's in charge. But there is no messianic king. There's no particular people of God with a kind of political function of ordering themselves and being connected to each other. So it's interesting he's called the king, and then that word the Lord is the word Yahweh, the king Yahweh. And when he comes, all of the creation is responding to him. The sea roaring and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, the rivers clapping their hands. All things, even plants and animals, respond to God's entrance. All things respond to God's entrance. I hope that even perhaps after this text and today's sermon, you might be better prepared as you think about all of these beautiful images of nativities and various things that are going to flood your mind again. Because we don't really see anyone come along with this kind of whole nature awareness until the babe is born in the manger. He's born so humbly. You know, why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? And yet, like Yahweh's entrance, because it is Yahweh's entrance, all of nature is responding to him. As we sang a moment ago, heaven and nature sing, but we realize even there's a reason that animals are present in the stable. There's a reason why we have shepherds out in the field and angels come and sing to them. There's a reason why even those who were following the stars have creation revealed to them. Now is the time to start going west and ask, where is he who's born king of the Jews? When Yahweh comes, all of nature responds. When Jesus comes, all of nature responds. Because he is Yahweh in the fact that he is in the one nature of God, and now in his person has united the nature of God and the nature of man, being born as a baby in a manger. In the beginning, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All things are responding to God's entrance. But seventh, God's judgment is good news. 7 through 9 is a little bit funny. There's a tension created by the fact that often when a judge enters, we're not necessarily excited about it. Like, the judge is entering, and all of creation's excited about it. I think Paul would say to us, yes, that's why in Romans 8, I refer to all the creation groaning with eager longing, waiting for the appearance of the sons of God, right? Because this lifts the curse. The creation now makes us think about curse, the curse which has come as a signal and consequence of sin. And so when the creation is rejoicing, I think it's because when the judge comes, the curse is going to be lifted. And yet, judgment is not, it's not going to go well for us. We're not meant to think, well, thank goodness, everything's perfect here for me. I mean, very often, people who are involved in some kind of legal entanglement or some problem, they want to settle out of court. Usually, that is because they don't both necessarily want to go through discovery, right? Discovery is the early phase leading into when it might finally arrive before the eyes of a judge, where people might put in an affidavit or something like that. You know, this is my understanding of the situation. They would have to sit for what's called a deposition, down with both lawyers, and they would walk through a series of questions and things, and all this would be presented before the court. And you know why a lot of people don't want to go through discovery? Because even though that guy did bad things against me, I did bad things too. Who in here wants to go through spiritual discovery? Actually, if you do, you have even deeper problems. Because you've somehow imagined that you have somehow cleared the bar. No one has cleared the bar of God's courtroom. No one wants to go through discovery and subpoenas and depositions when it comes down to the state of our hearts. So how can it be a good thing when the Lord comes to judge the earth for us? How can it be good news? Only if the Lord is drawing near and according to his promise, actually providing the lamb that was promised in Genesis 22. Only if he is making Abraham a blessing to all nations, not just because he founds a people through which more law comes, but through which a king comes who will substitute and take the place for his people. A little preview here. We're going to get the song of Simeon at the end, right? Who is it that is rightly identifying what the salvation of the people of God is? Simeon. Now I can depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. We're not rightly understanding the salvation that God reveals in verse 1 or the righteousness revealed in verse 2 if we define it simply as political liberation. If we define it simply as, a set of rules that I'm finally able to follow. I'm actually going to be able to check these boxes. What does it look like when in the Old Testament, God describes the salvation he will give? Isaiah 49:6 says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Or Isaiah 61:11, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations." Or Isaiah 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all kings see your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." We think of God's salvation that he's revealing as a process. It is that. But now through these texts, are you seeing how it's used in ways to show it is also a person? The revealing of a person is the revealing of the salvation that is the expression of God's mighty right arm to save. Oh, what a joyful paradox to think of this weak baby in a manger, born by a young maiden who hadn't even yet married her husband and was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What a picture of weakness. And there is God's arm flexed, demonstrating a power that makes and provides salvation and righteousness for his people. God put him forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We need to see here today that when Jesus comes as the judge, in Daniel 7, this prophecy, right? One like a son of man came down to the Ancient of Days and the books were opened. When Jesus comes to judge, no one is going to say, "Who gives you the right?" No one is going to say, "This doesn't even make sense." We're actually going to be overawed. How perfect, how fitting. God is judging. Man is judging. The one who is truly God and truly man is presiding over our case. And not only does he declare innocent or guilty, before he ever sat down here, he hung on a cross and he gave his blood for his people. He's redeemed. He is salvation before he is judge. That is where the gospel is here in Psalm 19. Salvation with a capital S came at Christmas. Is revealed in the sight of all nations. And before he ever sits down to judge, which he is and he will do in his second coming when he comes astride a white horse, he came on a quiet, cold night in great humility to be our salvation. Charles Wesley was the great hymn writer. He was raised in and around a tradition, actually, that rejected the singing of new songs. This is sometimes called psalmody exclusive churches. Some churches have thought the only songs to be sung are the actual psalms in the scripture. On the one hand, that's pious and sweet. It wants God's word to drive the service forward. On the other hand, it's mistaken because the psalms themselves say, sing to the Lord a new song. So Charles Wesley actually begins to come that direction and realize, no, we're to sing and write new songs. And thank goodness he came that direction because he wrote a lot of new songs that are now great old songs. One of them is Joy to the World. And he wrote it as a way of re-expressing Psalm 98 in light of the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And this is why we sing things like, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. From the thorns that grew up after the curse of Adam's sin, all the way to the New Jerusalem, we see from Christmas a perspective all the way back and all the way forward, where the judge will come, but it is after he has reversed the curse and offered salvation. More than that, become our salvation. Let's pray. So God, I want to ask that right now in this time, as we respond and we say thank you, Lord, for the blood you gave, that you might convict and move in the heart of a man or woman today who needs to repent and believe, to take hold of Jesus and trust in his name and receive salvation. Certainly, it is the kind of song that is surprising in a way. We wouldn't have started singing it unless you told us and shown us. And yet it's true that our life, represented in the blood, is required by our sin guilt. And yet at the same time, Lord, you have shown your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that we worship a king when we see him in the manger, or when we see him on the cross, or when we see him high and lifted up, the name above every name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.